So please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. We shall be reading from Luke chapter 5, verse 12 to 26. Luke chapter 5, verse 12 to 26. Luke chapter 5, 12 to 26. Hear the word of the Lord. And it happened when he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest, and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew to the wilderness and prayed. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to them, Man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed. And they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. This is God's word. Let us pray. Our loving Father, as we come now to a time of hearing from your word, we would ask that you would speak to us. That, Lord, you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to each and every one of us. May we look upon Christ tonight and may we be amazed and may we glorify him. Lord, may your church tonight stand in awe and amazement of Christ and may we worship him as our great God and Savior. But Lord, for those that do not know you, may they have faith in Christ tonight. May they look upon him as Savior and would you be pleased to convert them. Oh Lord, we pray tonight that everything about this message would point to Jesus and his majesty. That Jesus would be lifted high in our midst and that he would draw people unto himself. Lord, I do pray that you would be with me as I speak. That Lord, you would loosen my tongue to declare the greatness of Jesus. That I may know the liberty of your spirit. I pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, tonight we return to our study of the Gospel of Luke. And since it's been a few weeks since we have been in this book, I just want to quickly give a recap of what we've just seen. In the text leading up to where we are tonight, we have seen that Jesus' ministry is in full swing. We have seen that Christ is growing in popularity. In fact, at the start of Luke chapter 5, we are told that people gathered to Christ because they were hungering for the word of God. They longed to hear the word of God proclaimed to them. And the crowds that gathered were so big and so strong that Jesus, in that incident, had to get in a boat, go offshore, and preach to them from the Sea of Galilee. That was the sort of crowds that were coming to see Jesus. And then we were told that while Jesus was in the boat, he revealed to Peter, James, and John that he is the Messiah. And then he called them to come follow him, and they would become fishers of men. And now we pick up the narrative once again where the disciples are with Jesus. Jesus is traveling throughout the region of Galilee. He is preaching. He is teaching. The crowds are coming to him. The disciples are being fishers of men. The gospel is being proclaimed and people are standing in awe and amazement of Christ. The more Christ preaches, the more that Jesus teaches and the more miracles that he performs, the more the people want to know him. The more people begin to seek him out. Jesus was the talk of the town. Everyone had to talk about Jesus. Everyone was amazed at what he was doing. If you were someone that had a sick relative or a sick friend, when Jesus came to town, you were quick to take them to him. For Jesus was healing them. Jesus was bringing people back to full strength. Now, we don't have a full account of all the people Jesus healed. We know from the text that many people were healed, but in certain cases, we find that the Bible deals with certain individuals saying, and this person got healed, and how they were healed. And that's what we will look at tonight. We will see that Jesus is once again exercising his ministry of healing. He is showing mercy and love towards those who are unwell. But what is interesting about these people we meet in Luke chapter 5 is that the people that Jesus heals aren't exactly the most popular of people. In fact, Luke is about to do something interesting in that the rest of this chapter, you will see Luke introduce to us three people that in general aren't liked. Tonight we will look at two of those people and next week, God willing, we will see the third person. But the three people that we get introduced to in this chapter that aren't liked by society were firstly a leper, secondly a paralytic, and thirdly a tax collector. Three people that weren't liked by the Jewish population. Three types that weren't favorably looked upon. The leper was viewed as being unclean and dangerous. The paralytic was viewed as being high maintenance and not being able to contribute to society. And the tax collector, well, like today, no one liked him because he stole their hard-earned cash. These three people, these three types of people that Luke introduces us to, are people that everyone hated, yet they are the people that Christ shows mercy towards. Jesus comes to those who were considered the lowest of the low, and he shows kindness to them. Jesus comes to those to whom society would say was filthy, who society would say was wicked, who society would say was useless, and Jesus comes to them and gives them hope. He ministers to them. He proclaims the gospel to them. He heals them. And in the case of the tax collector, he says, come, follow me, be my disciple. Jesus comes to those who don't look good. He comes for sinners. Tonight I want us to focus on the first two unpopular people, the leper and the paralytic. I want us to look at these two healings. But as we look at these two healing accounts, I want us to realize that what Luke is telling us is designed to be more than just an account of healing. Luke's not just saying, here's two nice healing accounts, have a nice day. No, Luke is focusing on something here. He is bringing out the grand doctrine of who Christ is and what he has come to do. You see, we need to remember as we read through Luke's gospel that Luke is writing for a specific purpose. He is writing with a specific goal in mind, and that is to reveal who Jesus is, and that the people reading his gospel might know with certainty about the Christ. If you look back to Luke chapter 1, in verse 1 to 4, we find that Luke declares why he writes. He says, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you are instructed. That's Luke's purpose of writing. That you may have certainty. That you may know the truth concerning Christianity and concerning Christ, who he is and what he came to do. Luke writes so that we might know the truth. We need to keep that in mind as we read through the gospel. That needs to be in our mind as we read these healing accounts. That Luke here is setting up a defense, an apologetic for Jesus Christ and his church. And here in these two healing accounts, we find that Luke reveals to us the nature and the person of Jesus Christ. The focus is not so much on the healing, but rather the focus is on Jesus, who he is, and what he is doing. And as we look at these two healing accounts tonight, we will see that Jesus is being described as the sinless one who kept the law perfectly, as being God Almighty, and as being the one who alone can forgive sins. That's what these two healing accounts teach us. That Jesus is sinless, that he kept the law, that he is God, and that he alone can forgive sinners. So that in mind, let's begin by looking at the healing of the leper. Look again at verse 12 to 16. The word of God says, "And it happened when he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." So Jesus here has been ministering. He is teaching, he is preaching throughout the region of Galilee. And in each location, crowds would come to him. And as was his custom, Jesus would sit and he would preach. He would teach and he would heal the sick. And Luke brings our attention to a certain place. Now, we don't know where this incident took place. The Bible actually doesn't tell us where Jesus is exactly at this time. Luke just simply says that Jesus was in a certain city. A certain city. We don't know for sure what city is. We can have speculation, but we ultimately cannot be sure of this. But what we can know is that Jesus would have followed his custom. He would have been preaching and teaching in this certain city, when all of a sudden something unusual began to happen. Now, at first, this unusual account wouldn't have seemed strange. We're told in the text that a man began to approach Jesus. Now, that's not strange because crowds approach Jesus all the time. In fact, the Gospels tell us that crowds would literally press against Jesus. So a man approaching Jesus isn't strange until you have a look at the man. The moment they look up at this man, it becomes a bit strange because this man is a leper. The crowds that have been gathered to hear Jesus, when they saw this man approaching, they would have stepped back in fear. They would have been terrified. This leper was walking in their midst. He was unclean. He was vile. You wouldn't want to go anywhere near him. Now, leprosy is a concept that we aren't overly familiar with. It isn't that common of disease today. In fact, leprosy isn't even called leprosy anymore. It's called Hansen's disease. It's not exactly something that's common in our society. You don't walk down the street and find a leper colony anymore. But it's called Hansen's disease now, and it used to be quite common. But now we've discovered it's treatable. But medical science isn't quite sure what it causes it. All they know is there's different types of leprosy, and some of it is highly contagious, And others aren't contagious at all. In fact, they say 90 to 95% of the world's population is automatically immune to leprosy. And historically, people would look at lepers and they would distance themselves from them because it appears that their bodies were rotting. A leper would be known by the fact that fingers would randomly fall off his hand, toes would disappear, and there'd be holes and parts of his face missing. And people used to think that leprosy would make people literally rot and fall apart. But science has since shown that it's not a rotting disease, it's a nervous system disease where people can't feel pain anymore. So someone would get an itch and they would just keep scratching and scratching and scratching and they'd wear a hole in their cheek. They would damage their fingers and the finger would fall off. They couldn't feel pain and as a result they would damage themselves. But due to the fact that some of the leprosy was contagious, God in the Old Testament gave rules of how people with leprosy should be treated. And one of that rules was that the leper would be taken outside of the camp so that he would not infect anyone else. That he would live outside of the gathered assembly. But the Jewish authorities took it a step further. The Jewish authorities said that lepers were to come nowhere near any normal person. In fact, they weren't even allowed to talk to someone who didn't have leprosy. The Jewish leaders then went another step further and said each leper had to wear a bell around their neck, and as they walked around, they had to scream, "Unclean, unclean." So people would hear the bell, hear the yelling, and they would leg it. They would get out of there as fast as possible. But the man we meet here in Luke's gospel doesn't do any of that. He must have silenced his bell. He comes in. He walks through the crowd. He breaks the rules. He comes into the city to see Jesus. And no doubt this leper had heard the accounts of the healings. He had heard of how Christ can make people clean and whole, and that's what he wanted. He wanted healing. And this man whom Luke describes as being full of leprosy comes to Jesus and immediately he adopts a position of humility. He falls on his face before Christ in humility and in a form of worship. This man is given over to disease. His body is full of leprosy. Nothing he could ever do could fix this problem, but he knew Christ could fix it. He knew Christ could heal. So he begs of Jesus, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." His only hope is in Jesus. "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And the account here tells us that Jesus heard the cry of this man. He heard the begging of this man. And in love and mercy, Christ responds by doing that which is unthinkable. He puts his hand out upon the leper and says, "I am willing, be cleansed." That broke social norms. You don't do that. You don't go near, you don't talk to that man, but touch him? Oh, you never do that. But Jesus does that. In love, he reaches out, he touches this disease-ridden man, and he makes him whole. He cleanses him. He removes his leprosy, and he makes the man well. With a word, with a touch. This man goes from being in the late stages of leprosy to being completely healed. Jesus has worked a miracle. Now the leper would have been rightly excited at this point. And how would you be? Fingers missing, holes in your face, toes missing, all of a sudden you're healed. You're back to full strength. This is only God's work. God could only do this. He would have been excited. He would have been full of joy. And I imagine he couldn't wait to tell everyone what had happened. Those years of isolation, those years of being by himself are gone. No more does he have to live outside of the city. He can now live with people. He can be in fellowship and in community with people. He's excited. He's joyful. I mean, think, how would have you been if you'd been forced to live up in the hills outside of the city because you're unclean when all of a sudden you were made better and you were told you can come back into the town? You'd be excited. You'd be full of joy. You'd be saying, "Guess what God has done?" But before this man runs off and tells everyone what Jesus has done, Jesus stops him. And Jesus gives him a command. He says that this man, instead of running straight into the city, was to go to the priest to offer a sacrifice, an offering, and then do as the priest said. Jesus was saying, you need to submit to the law. You need to submit to the word of God. Jesus says, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. In Leviticus 14, the law said that when someone had become clean of leprosy, before he could enter into the city, he had to go find a priest. And the priest, who was also a medical officer, had to check him over to make sure that he was clean. The man would then offer some sacrifices and he'd live outside the city for about another 8 days just to make sure that it was all gone. Jesus says, go be obedient to the word of God. Go be obedient to the law. Submit yourself to what the law says. Even though Christ was the ultimate giver of that law, even though Jesus had made this man completely whole, and even though Jesus is the great high priest, Christ still says to this man, you need to submit to the law and do the right thing. You need to be obedient. But why would Christ do that? Why would Jesus tell this man to go and talk to the priest and live outside of the camp for another 8 days? Surely Jesus could have sent this man on his way and said, you know what, go do what you please. Go tell everyone. But Jesus submits himself and this man to the law. See, what we need to realize is that if Jesus had sent this man away saying, go and do whatever you please, then Jesus would have been making that man sin, and Jesus himself would have been sinning. Because he was encouraging people to break the law of God. One of the earliest charges that the Jewish people made against Jesus was the claim that he broke the law, that he rebelled against the law of God, that he had sinned. Yet here in Luke's gospel, we find Jesus keeping the law and telling people to submit to the law, even to the smallest detail. This man is completely cleansed. He is completely new. Yet Jesus says, no, we need to submit to the law. Jesus willingly submits himself to God's word. He submits himself to God's law and he encourages the man to do likewise. See, Luke puts this account in the gospel for the reason that we can see that Jesus was not a lawbreaker, that Jesus was not a random sinner, but rather that Jesus was sinless. You see, if Christ had sinned, if Christ had broken the law, then Christ could never have been the Savior. If Jesus had turned to this man and said, welcome to the city, mate, let's hang out, then Jesus was sinful. And he could never be our Savior. He could never forgive our sins. Because for us to be forgiven, for us to be made righteous in the sight of God, we need the sinless one to die in our place. If Jesus had sinned, he wouldn't have been able to do that. So by Jesus saying to this man, you go to the priest, you keep the law, you do this as a testimony. You do this as proof, you do this as evidence, you do this as a witness statement to say that I keep the law and Jesus keeps the law. He submits to the word of God. This first healing is demonstrating for us that Jesus is the Savior. That Jesus is the sinless one because he kept the law. The religious leaders and those watching and waiting for Jesus to slip up could not bring an accusation against him in this point. They had no grounds to accuse him. Jesus never broke the law of God. Yes, he broke man's traditions and he broke what man said the law of God should be, but Jesus never broke what God said the law is. Jesus submits even in the smallest detail of a man cleansed with leprosy. In the parallel account of this healing in Mark chapter 1, Mark says that this man went out and told everyone anyway. That he ran out saying, guess what Jesus did? Guess what he did? And the crowds grew and gathered and people began flocking to Jesus to the point where he couldn't enter the city anymore. That's a crowd. You show up at the border of the city, you can't get in because everyone is just standing there waiting for you. So what did Jesus do? He withdrew to the wilderness and he prayed. So the first healing teaches us that Jesus is sinless because he submits to the law. But then Luke gives us a second healing account, the healing of the paralytic. Look at verse 17 to 26. The word of God says, "Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought a bed with a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up onto the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.' And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, 'Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Rise up and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house.' Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and they were filled with fear, saying, 'We have seen strange things today.'" The second healing. Jesus has healed the leper, he has gone to the wilderness, and then after spending time in prayer in the wilderness, Jesus comes back down to the towns and the cities. He once again, as he enters these towns and enters these cities, finds that he is swamped with people. And Luke tells us that one day, on a certain day, Jesus was teaching and preaching in a home. Now Luke doesn't tell us where this home is. To Luke, that's not important. That's not his thrust. He's not saying, here's a geography lesson. Mark, however, tells us that this house was in Capernaum. Jesus has gone back to the place where he had ministered before. He's gone back to the home city of the Apostle Peter. Some people have said this is most probably Peter's home, where he is sitting and he is ministering. And Luke tells us that the crowds have now grown to a point where they came out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Masses of people from city, country, and small towns had all gathered to hear Christ teach. But then for the first time, we are also told that the religious leaders had come out to listen to Jesus preach. Jesus has now caught the ear of the Pharisees and the scribes. They come to listen. They come to hear what he has to say. Now, we know that a massive crowd was there, not from Luke's account, but from the fact that Mark tells us in Mark 2, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2, that the crowd had gathered to the point where there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. The crowds were packing in. You couldn't move in this house. Here you were, jammed in the house. People were standing, people were sitting, people were hanging around open windows and open doors, all listening to Jesus preach. It was a full house. People were there. The word was being proclaimed. People were being healed. The sick were being made whole. Word was getting around and more people were gathering. And as word spread throughout the town, it came to four men who heard about Jesus and said, "We need to take our paralyzed friend to Christ." So these four men found their paralyzed friend, this man who could not do anything to help himself. He was confined to a mat. He couldn't walk. He couldn't move. He was dependent on people to help him. So his four friends come along, pick him up and say, "We're taking you to Jesus. We're going to take you to Christ and he can do the healing." So they carry him to the house. But when they get to the house, they have a problem. Mark said the doors were packed. They were overflowing. Now what do? You've got a man on a stretcher. You can't exactly force your way into a house. Well, his friends were pretty determined sort of fellas. I said, "We've got a cunning plan. We've got a bit of an idea. How about we go up onto the roof? We cut a bit of a hole in the roof and we lower the paralyzed man down to Jesus." These men really wanted Christ to heal their friend. I mean, what does it take for you to cut a hole in someone's roof in order that you can lower your friend to Jesus? So these men make a hole in the roof and they lower him down. You can probably imagine the shock of the people in the house. They're sitting there, they're standing there, they're thinking there's no room in here. But all of a sudden, the tiles start to fall away, a bit of the dust comes down, and down comes this man on a mat. You'd be a bit shocked. I've seen some strange things while preaching and attending church, but having a man come through the roof is not one of them. I've never seen this. And I can imagine the crowd probably just sat there, looking, amazed. I would dare say that Christ probably looked up and went, this is different. People coming through the roof to be healed? But this is what these men do. They lower this paralyzed man down into the midst of the crowd in front of Jesus. And the crowd there would have seen this man on the mat, and they would have instantly worked out that this man was in need of physical healing. They would have assumed that is why he is here. But Jesus sees something different. While the people saw the need of physical healing, Jesus sees the bigger need. This man didn't just need physical healing. He needed spiritual healing. Yes, he did need to be healed physically, but that wasn't his big need. The first and foremost need this man had was a spiritual healing for his sin problem. He had sinned against God, and thus he needed to be forgiven. So when this man comes down and he's set in front of Jesus, Jesus looks at him and says, man, your sins are forgiven you. Now that wasn't the purpose of the paralyzed man coming to Christ. The paralyzed man didn't come to be forgiven. He came to be healed. But Jesus deals with the bigger issue. The issue facing this man, and indeed the biggest issue facing our society and all of humanity, is not the issue of physical ailment, but of spiritual ailments. The biggest issue is that we need sins forgiven. So Jesus looks at this man and says, man, your sins are forgiven you. Jesus sees the faith of this man and also of his four friends, and he says, your sins are forgiven. This is the need of the hour. Sins forgiven. Physical healing, that is good, but the biggest need is a new heart, a new relationship with God, a newness of life that comes through sins forgiven. Now when Jesus said that, a shockwave went through the crowd. The Pharisees, the scribes who had been gathered, began to reason and wonder, and they began to ask, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now that question wasn't out loud. Mark tells us that it was in their hearts. Luke says that Jesus knew their thoughts. They were thinking this question. They weren't asking these questions out loud. They're going, who does this man think he is? Who does he think he is saying he can forgive sins? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. And they're right. Only God can forgive sins. They're wrong on the charge of blasphemy. But they'll write in the statement that only God can forgive sins. And Christ knows that's what they're thinking. For Jesus turns to them, he confirms that he is God, and he confirms the fact that he has power to forgive sins. He looks at the scribes, he looks at the Pharisees, these religious leaders who are questioning him, and he says, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say. Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, he turns to the paralyzed man and says, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Jesus says to the religious leaders, why are you questioning? Why are you doubting me? What is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Or rise up and walk? Jesus puts a question back to them. Which is the easier one to say? And the answer is, both are impossible to man. It's impossible for any man to forgive sins. It's impossible for any man to go to a paralyzed man and say, get up and walk. We can't heal a paralyzed man. The answer is, it's impossible for man, but it's possible for God. And with that, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man and then commands this paralyzed man to get up and walk. And he does. Jesus here is claiming to be God and to do that which only God can do. In fact, there are three claims to Jesus being God in this healing. Firstly, he says, your sins are forgiven. Only God can forgive sinners. There's the first claim of being God. Secondly, he completely heals a paralyzed man. That's only something God could do. There's the second claim. But thirdly, he says, he is the Son of Man. This is yet again another reference to Jesus being God. People can be quick to look at the Son of Man statement and assume that Jesus is simply saying that he is fully God and fully man, that Jesus is talking about his humanity. But the Jews wouldn't have understood it that way. The religious leaders there, when Jesus said, I am the Son of Man, would have instantly thought back to the prophet Daniel. They would have thought to Daniel chapter 7 in verse 13 and 14, where it declares that the Son of Man was sent by the Ancient of Days. He was sent by God, for he is God, he is king, he is ruler, he has dominion over all, and everyone should serve him. So when Jesus says, I'm the Son of Man, those gathered would have said, hang on, he's claimed to be God. So Jesus claims to be God through forgiving sins, through making a paralyzed man walk, and then he says, I'm the Son of Man. He makes three claims to be God. And Luke tells us this right on the heels of saying that Jesus is sinless to paint a big picture. He's saying the sinless one is God alone. Jesus is God. And he is the only one that can forgive sinners because he is sinless. And the paralyzed man understood all this because he left the house glorifying God. He doesn't leave the house glorifying a man. No, he glorifies God. In fact, the religious leaders got this because Luke says they too glorified God. And there was a fear amongst them. See, this is the picture Luke is painting of Jesus. He is the sinless one who kept the law. He is the one who is God because he forgives sins. He's painting this picture that Jesus Christ is the sinless Savior who has come to take away the sins of the world. That's Luke's big thrust, Theophilus, and indeed us who read this text can know with certainty the truth about Jesus Christ. See, Luke shows us that Jesus kept the law perfectly. He shows us that Jesus forgives sin. He shows us that Jesus is God. And the people then were rightly amazed, and we should be amazed also. But the overarching question isn't one of, are you amazed? Luke's thrust is, do you believe? He tells us all this so that we might have belief, that we might have certainty in Christ. Yes, we should be amazed that Jesus can heal people, that Jesus is sinless, that Jesus forgives sin, that Jesus is God. But then it comes back to us. Do you believe? Do you have faith in this Christ? Faith that brings about the forgiveness of sins. Do you believe? That's what the healing accounts are there for, to challenge us. Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ who came to die for sinners, to rise again from the dead, and to give eternal life to all those who come to him in repentance and faith? Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God Almighty, the sinless one, who alone can forgive sinners? Do you believe? If so, be like this paralyzed man who was healed. Rejoice and glorify God. If you don't believe, then keep into the word of God. Look at this Jesus and start asking some hard questions. Is Jesus who he says he is? And as you look, you'll be convinced. And then you need to be like this paralyzed man and that you have faith. That you trust in Jesus. And then you glorify God also. See, that's what Luke wants us to get at. That's what Luke wants us to realize who Jesus is. Jesus is the sinless Savior who is God Almighty and who alone can forgive sins, who is willing to forgive sinners. And the question that must be left ringing in our ears is, will you have faith in him? Will you surrender to him? Will you repent of your sin? And will you believe in him? That's what Luke wants his readers to grasp. That Jesus Christ has come not to call righteous the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Do you believe in this sinless Saviour, who is God Almighty, who bled and died in the place of sinners, who rose again, and now stands and says, have faith in me, trust in me, turn from your sins, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Let's pray. Oh, our loving God and our Father, we thank you that we can spend time in your word this evening, reading of the great things of our Saviour. Lord, we thank you that you indeed are the sinless God, that you are perfect, that you never broke the law once, and because of that you were able to die in our place. Lord, no man could ever rescue us, only you could rescue. Lord, we rejoice in the fact that you are God, and that you came to seek and save that which is lost. Lord, for those of us who have experienced the joys of hearing, man, your sins are forgiven, may we glorify you and rejoice in you. But Lord, for those who have yet to hear those words, we pray that you would speak them to them. That, Lord, they would come to you in faith, and that they would hear from Christ, your sins are forgiven. Oh Lord, this night save souls, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.